Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy beds, and into the house of thy servants, and upon my people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up, both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with a rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses, and from thy servants and from thy people, and shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. And it became lice in man, beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth of the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon my servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servant's house, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only she shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people, tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Now, we can't escape the events that are taking place in our world at this present time. Every news report, every news channel is having almost round-the-clock coverage of the latest developments regarding this coronavirus pandemic. Tens of thousands of people worldwide have been diagnosed with this illness, and thousands have now died. A few weeks ago, it was a problem just isolated out in parts of China and the Far East, but now it's on our doorstep, wreaking havoc with lives much nearer to home. And as a result of this pandemic, we have economic effects, we have major sporting events being cancelled, we have people that are famous and unknowns being both affected, and we find that implications upon daily life is having a much more drastic action. And so all these things are taking place, and the death rate is steadily climbing in our country as well as in other countries as well. And so we cannot escape what is happening in our world at this present time. But when we see something like the coronavirus, and we see the developments that are taking place on a rapid scale like we are, what help does the Bible give to us? How should we as believers respond? And how should the church respond in times of crisis? Well, I'm not suggesting to have all the answers and to give a full answer this evening, but I want us to look at Exodus chapter 8 and this encounter with Moses and Aaron and the magicians of Egypt to see the things that took place and learn some lessons from this passage. So I want us to look at the background to this chapter, to look at the power of man, and then they're looking at the superior power of God, the confession of the magicians, the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh, and then look at the multi-purposes of God in these events. So the background. The children of Israel, they're in the land of Egypt, and it's interesting to note that they are there because of a famine that had taken place 450 years before. And so a mass natural disaster, we may put, has called for that people to relocate to the land of Egypt, and here they are now being treated in a very different way. You'll remember how God used Joseph to be the deliverer, not only of the Egyptians, but also of his own family. And remember how Joseph was sold to Potiphar by his brothers out of jealousy. And we find that during a very dark period of Joseph's life, he was falsely accused and ended up being put in prison, falsely accused of assaulting Potiphar's wife. And there he's forgotten about, but not by God. In the providence of God, he shares the prison cell that he's in with the butler of Pharaoh and also the baker of Pharaoh. And both these men had a dream, and by the power of God, they were able to interpret and give an understanding to these men as to what their dreams meant. And the butler, he would be reinstated to the position that he had, and the baker, he would be executed. And so both these men, after hearing the interpretation of their dreams, promised to remember Joseph and to call him out of prison when they were when the butler in particular was reinstated. But he is forgotten about. And so when Pharaoh then has a dream about the famine, the butler remembers his time in the prison, remembers this man Joseph, and Joseph is called to interpret the dream this time of Pharaoh. And there, in that dream, there will be those 7 years of plenty, and then the 7 years of famine. And we find that Joseph is appointed to the position of sort of chief administrator in the land of Egypt. And through his activities and through his wise guidance and seeking the Lord, both the Egyptians and neighboring countries were spared the devastating effects of the famine. And that is how Joseph's family, the children of Israel, ended up settling in the land of Goshen. And so they were a favored people. But now they are a hated people. Over 400 years have now passed. The exploits, the endeavors of Joseph had long been forgotten. And now the Israelites were seen as a blight and stain. And times for the Israelites were very hard. They were enlisted into forced labor. They were treated very cruelly. and they were put to work in the construction of Pharaoh's palaces. And there was a determined effort by the Egyptians, particularly by Pharaoh, to reduce their population. And so you have the account of the killing of all of the male babies. But God was still sovereign. God was in control, and he would raise up Moses, and you could see how he would be brought and used by God in the deliverance of his people later on. And it's remarkable to see how Moses is elevated to the palace of Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses is about 80 years old or so when he is commissioned by God to go and demand the release of the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. We find that Moses recognizes his own limitations, and so Aaron goes with him as well. For those just joining us, we're looking at Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 19 in particular. And so Aaron and Moses have to go into the presence of Pharaoh and bring the word of the Lord. And remember how terrifying this must have been. They're going to the greatest man upon the face of the earth at that time. They're going to a very cruel man. They're going to one who has great power. But yet, they go in the name of the Lord. And so Pharaoh refuses, and instead of entreating to them and listening to what they have to say, he instead increases the burden and he demands that the yield they are required to make the bricks is remain the same, despite them having to now forage for the straw that was required for those bricks to be produced. And what then follows are a series of plagues that are brought upon Egypt. And you find that the Israelites are living in Goshen, and for the first two plagues, they are part of it. They experience the same as the Egyptians do, but then God segregates them, and they are protected from the remaining plagues. So to refresh your memories, there is the plague one, the water into blood, and the consequence that you would have upon the fish. The River Nile was a very large river, and it provided the sustenance for the whole land of Egypt. And so to have that be affected, it would have massive economic implications, agricultural implications as well. The second plague were the plagues of frogs. And you find how they were everywhere. And everywhere you looked, there were more and more frogs. The third plague were these lice or these biting insects. And the very thought of it doesn't bear thinking about, but everywhere and everybody was affected by these lice. Then you have in the fourth plague, the swarm of flies. The fifth plague was the livestock succumbed and died. The sixth plague were the boils and the disease. The seventh plague were the hail and fire. The eighth plague, the locust. The ninth plague, the plague of darkness. And then the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. So these plagues are going to come upon the Egyptians. And so this is sort of the backdrop, the background to this statement made by these magicians, that these events are the finger of God. The second thing to notice is the power of man. The power of man. During these early plagues, there was some degree of replication by the magicians of Egypt. They did this through their enchantment. And you could say the power of the devil has done this. And so there was a power at work. It was inferior to God, Jehovah, but nevertheless, there was a power and resource that was not sought from God that enabled these magicians to do these quite remarkable things. When we look at our world, we can see that men do have tremendous abilities. Man has the ability to clone and replicate things like DNA, the very foundation blocks upon which we are made. Do you remember a few years ago, Dolly the sheep was very much in the news. And what the scientists did was take the genetic information from one sheep and clone it into another sheep. Remarkable abilities. We now have genetic engineering so that DNA can be altered and modified. And now you can go and you can make designs and requests as to what your baby might look like. That is the potential for what's available. So you can screen for illnesses, traits, and then abort those that are undesirable. That is the kind of power that man has. You can think about other examples of the power of man. He has the ability to cause mass destruction through chemical, nuclear, germ, and biological agents. We don't live too far from Salisbury. A year or so ago, you had the Novichok agent being used on that former Russian spy. In Hiroshima in the Second World War, one bomb was dropped and an entire city was destroyed. There is a power of man. But perhaps thinking more positively, it's not all negative. Man has great abilities that have been used for good. Things like antibiotics by Alexander Fleming, medical and surgical techniques that are now used and in operation. In fact, we're probably in the state now, in our country, where we imagine that the medical profession has the answer to all of our medical problems. And if they're not able to treat these diseases, give it a bit of time, give it a bit more research, plough a bit more money into it, then we will be able to find these cures. And so you have these advertising campaigns like this, "Let's kick out cancer." The idea is if we spend more money, then we'll be able to do the research to get the answers. So man has great power. But we find in these chapters, chapters 8 and following, of the superiority of God and his power. So in chapter 8 and verse 18, we read these. "The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So the lice upon man and beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." There was that recognition that God's power was supreme. They could replicate, they could imitate something of plagues 1 and 2, but coming here to the lice and following, they had no ability to match the power of God. And as you go through those different plagues, you can see the power of God is that we're taking a level each time. It's being ramped up level by level. And man, at this very early stage, has no answers to what is taking place. And so as you go through the record of Scripture, and in a wonderful example here, you see the way in which God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. If you just go back to the opening verse of the Bible, you read this: "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Verse 3, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." God's word is so powerful that an utterance has brought this world into being and everything we see round about us. In Psalm number 33, and this time verse number 9, we read this: "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Jeremiah, this time, and this time chapter 32 and verse number 27, we read this: "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Going back to Psalm 66 this time, and to verses 5 to 7. These verses are just an example of the power of God being displayed in the Scriptures. We read this: "Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah." The book of Job, a man who knew great calamities in his life, toward the end of his life, he is reminded of these words. Job 42 and verse number 2. "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." And then Daniel, as the last example, not that there are no more examples to turn to, but the last one we will turn to this evening is Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Relating this to our present situation with the coronavirus, man has the ability to look, to study this virus. You have seen those pictures, I'm sure, about the virus, the way it is working, but there is no cure for it. There are no vaccines as yet for it. The treatments that are being used are only supportive and not curative, and it relies upon the body's own defences to fight it. And so you see how man has tried and failed to stem the flow, and now we are seeing its effect in so many ways: leisure, retail, employment, health, economics, and even in the church as well. You know, churches are being closed at this present time. The consequences are widespread and far-reaching. And as we look at our leaders, whichever leader you look on in this world tonight, you see that they are but men. They are but men. They don't have the answers. They don't have the abilities. They don't know the consequence and the outcome of what is taking place. They are doing their best, I'm sure, but they do not know what the end of this will really be. No wonder Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Why should we pray for those in authority? Well, firstly, we are exhorted to do that. But then when you look at what they have to do, the responsibility that they bear, it is remarkable that what they are having to do. And if they're doing it without reference to God, oh, how great that burden they face. There are many temptations to be sidetracked, to be influenced by different groups. There are men that need, and women that need support. They need help in their discharge of their duties. And they have such limited resources. Oh yes, they claim to be following this scientific advice and that scientific advice, but yet many without God are merely trying to fathom something which is unknowable. So the superior power of God is demonstrated in this chapter of Exodus chapter 8. You then find in verse number 19 the confession by these magicians. These magicians conclude that what they are witnessing, the lice in particular, and the other two plagues that have gone before, is in fact as a result of the finger of God. There was divine power at work in the land of Egypt. It wasn't just Moses and Aaron stood there. It wasn't them being troublemakers, but God's finger was upon them as a nation. And that is what they confess. The phrase, the finger of God, is used in one other place, that time when the law of God was inscribed, and it said that it was inscribed by the finger of God. And here God is against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God was pressing them with his finger. Their lives were being touched by his power, and this is what they report to Pharaoh. Have we heard any of the advisers to the governments, any of the governments, identifying this to be the power of God at work? There's very much a skirting around the issue. But whatever you think about the President of the United States, he has called for a day of prayer. But has there been such a call to our nation? These magicians identify that this is the purpose, or this is the finger of God. Now, how does Pharaoh react? Having seen all that he had seen, and then what he would go on to see, we find something that perhaps we might imagine to be a little bit surprising. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So he doesn't listen to Moses and Aaron. He doesn't listen to the word of God. And now he doesn't even listen to the magicians that he had so much faith and confidence in previously. Having seen all of this, you might imagine him to be falling down on his knees, submitting to the one true God of heaven. But in fact, we read he hardens his heart. It was hard to start with, but now it's even harder. There's that stubborn refusal to seek the Lord and to hear his voice. And we see this happening in our world tonight. People are hardened to the truth of God. There isn't mass weeping and repentance toward God. Instead, they're going to stockpiling toilet rolls and other things. Instead of reading their Bibles and praying, what do we find people do? Working at what box sets they're going to watch on Netflix and things like that. Instead of confessing their sin before God and pleading for our nation, there is that anger at the destruction that has been taking place in our land at this present time. And for Pharaoh and the Egyptians, this was going to be only the start of the calamities that they would face. It's easy to look out and to look at others, but when we look at our own hearts, are we troubled by what we see? Are we affected? And does it draw us nearer to God? Or are we just looking out upon the things of this world and either being angry or just having a blasé attitude, a hardness of heart? Well, when we think about the purpose of God in the dealings with the Egyptians and with Moses, we can view this as being very much the judgment of God, and just focusing on that particular attitude. And when we look at the coronavirus that's taking place, we can say, well, this is God's judgment upon the world. And you will find people, they will cite the reason for this is the rise of abortion, atheistic belief, globalization, rejection of the Creator, and pinpoint this as a reason why we are going through this particular calamity. And we can be the same, point our fingers here and there, blame one another, blame everybody else. But with these plagues, you find that there are multi-purposes to them. On the one hand, it was judgment upon Pharaoh for his stubborn refusal to heed the word of God. But there were Egyptians that were going to be affected by this that perhaps weren't involved in the slavery of the Hebrews. They would have their lives affected by the death of the firstborn. And also you find the Hebrews, they weren't perfect as well. You find Moses has to flee to Midian after finding two Hebrews brawling themselves. And so we have to be careful that we don't look at this disease that's taking place in our world tonight and particularly identifying particular sins and saying, well, that's the reason why God's judgment is coming and this nation is affected more, therefore they are greater sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with that with the Tower of Siloam when that fell. But we have to conclude that God's judgment is upon the world because of sin. And if we are spared that virus tonight, then we have no right to say, well, of course, we are better than others. We do have to be very careful. But another thing to mention, that despite this judgment coming upon the Egyptians, there would be another purpose for the Jews, for the Israelites. There they are going to be spared in the land of Goshen. God would protect them. God would hedge them round about. And so this should encourage us to pray for the Lord's protection. And to look back and to see how he has protected us and how he is continuing to protect us. And as you see this devastation take place, which should cause us to be much more thankful and to rejoice for the things that we have. Perhaps like never before in living memory have our lives been so affected. When was the last time we seriously considered that it would be impossible to get any kind of health care? But yet that could be a real possibility in the days ahead. When was the last time you didn't think that you could go and get what you wanted in the shops? Perhaps when we've had a bit of snow, perhaps we thought, well, but you just reckon that in a few days' time it will be back to normal. When was the last time people were concerned about their lives and would stay in and not go out anywhere? Well, when was the last time people actually considered their own mortality? Perhaps some people are now, so there may be a purpose of God in that. Another purpose might be to encourage the people of God. We can see the power of God. We can see and be reminded of the weakness of man, and it confirms what we read in the scriptures. We're reminded how almighty God is and how weak man is. The children of Israel will be reminded of God's dealings with them throughout their history. They could look back to the plagues, the deliverance through the Red Sea, their victories over the Amalekites, and so on and so forth. These events will be etched in their memories, etched in the history books of God's dealings for them. And it would encourage them that as they faced a new challenge, as they went through a new experience, that their God is unchanging. He is the eternal one. Another purpose it may be, could be to inspire the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days in which we live. Doors of opportunity for the gospel may be opened, which otherwise would have remained closed. Souls may be added to the kingdom of Christ as a result of this. The famine that affected the early church calls the people of God to rally around and to support one another, particularly those affected by the famine. And so it may be that in these times, it may be that we have a greater love, greater compassion, greater zeal. We have a greater unity. And in that way, that's being affected, being manifested in the people round about. And it will be a great witness to the world of the work that Christ has done for his people, the church. There are many purposes that we may find in days ahead. It may not be till eternity that we will discover all the reasons of the things we have to go through, but we can have this confidence that God is in control. We face unprecedented days, and may our eyes be to the God of heaven. And so we're reminded in those words in Daniel chapter 4 and those last verse in that chapter. We read it a little while ago. Daniel chapter 4, we read this: I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. May the Lord help us, may the Lord protect us, and may we live for him, even in these difficult and uncertain times. Amen.